it's awesome to be here with you guys. It's nice seeing some familiar faces and some new faces. The name of Lesotho Project, that is what we used to call ourselves, has changed. It's now Lesotho Mission. Why did it change? Because a project is something that starts and comes to an end. So there's no end in sight at this stage. We're also joining up with the church in Roma that was planted. Liesl and Julius Kirsten, they are there, and they've planted a church on the campus there at a university. Okay, that is what Semonkong, this is what Lesotho looks like. Semonkong is smack dash in the middle. I didn't bring my pointer. There in the middle. Now, a lot of people don't know where it is. Roma is actually towards the Maseru side, so you pass through Roma to get to Semonkong. We live in a beautiful place. For those adrenaline junkies, Semonkong offers the highest commercially operated single drop abseil in the world. It's 204 meters going down to the left-hand side of the waterfall, the Malatsinaya Falls. It's 850-odd something rand. The lodge offers that. Obviously, if you go without ropes, it's much cheaper, but it's a one-time deal. What do we focus on? One of our primary focuses is on church plants. We believe in strong local churches, churches that will impact the community where they are. The first church plant we did was in Halasala, and the church there is going very well. We run it from a little house. There's two rooms that we've got. That is where the church itself runs. We've packed 70 people into that little room already. We've had visiting teams. And we use that opportunity for people to give their testimony and really impact the people there. We've got plus minus 50 people attending on a Sunday, which mostly will be little ones and teenagers and then a few adults. In the children church, we found that those were the first people, little people, that came so regularly. And the adults will get them ready and wash them and Vaseline their little faces and send them off to church. And every Sunday, we give them this lesson that you're precious. God has got a plan for your life. Doesn't matter what happens to you. Look at Joseph's life. God gave him this dream that he will rule over his brothers. But oh boy, did it take a long route to get to there. And so many times it looked like the end of the road. But it's not the end of the road. And every Sunday they get coloring stuff also. We sent that home. Now we found that some of the parents have been consistently receiving these things coming home. Now they're coming to church to come and check out what's happening there to my kid. And we're teaching them that even if you're very small, you can worship God. Little Mpeo, she's 5 years old, and there you can see she's lost in worship. With the church plant, we found that we need to equip the new leaders that we identify, as well as existing leaders that there is within the churches in Semonkong. So we started running a Bible college. Fadi runs that plus minus every second Saturday, a three-hour slot that he takes, first doing a short course on, for instance, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, basic counseling. That will be an hour. And then for the next 2 hours, he will focus on material that we got from South Africa Theological Seminary, a two-year diploma that we've rewritten sort of and divided it up into 18 months, where they're writing their first exam now in January. And it's awesome to see how what we think is basic Christian principles is like rocket science to them. And even on reading the Bible, when Ferdy did that one of the Saturdays was on reading your Bible, he said it was almost like this Southern Baptist church going. The louder he preached, the more excited they get. All they needed was the little white saktukis or whatsoever, an organ going. And he said, and he comes back and he's so amped and pumped for seeing how God is touching leaders' lives. And those leaders are implementing it back into local churches. Okay, sorry, there's Ferdy carrying on. One of the other stuff that we do is orphan support groups. As we've gone around in the villages, we've seen and spoken to the chiefs and leaders in the community, we've always asked them, what is your biggest challenges? What's the problems that you face? Almost a quarter of Lesotho's population is overseas, orphans and vulnerable children. And time again, what would come out is we've got a problem with the orphans. Now, if you look at Semonkong itself, plus minus 60% of all the households in Semonkong is looking after at least one orphan. If you go into the villages outside of Semonkong, or on the sides of Semonkong, that increases to around about 80%. So almost everybody is caring for an orphan or orphans. But that caring is only emotional, it's no emotional caring. They've got a place to sleep, they've got some food to eat. So we went to one of the local high schools, Amoleng High School, and we asked the headmaster there and said, do you have a problem with the orphan? She says, oh yes, very much. So we said, okay, but how about you identify 20 problem orphans? And we run an orphan support group, like a group counseling setup with the orphans once every 2 weeks. She says, that will be great, but we've got a problem. We said, okay, well, what is the problem? She said, but I'll have to give you four groups of 30 children. So suddenly 20 changed to 120. And next year, we're increasing to five groups, 150. And that's only one high school. And that's only the tip of the iceberg. Here in the support groups, we teach them that they are valuable. That doesn't matter what life has thrown at them. God's still got a purpose and a plan for them. We take them through grievance counseling, because in the Sotho culture, you don't cry. You buff up and you slicker down and you just carry on. But to give them the space and the tools to go through the mourning process and through the question process, that why did this happen to me? Why did my parents die of AIDS? Why am I left to learn? Why am I not properly cared for? So that's a major ministry. One of the local primary schools has also now asked us to start doing orphan groups there, and there's 40 children that's in a group there. The Shepherd School is not where we teach herd boys how to be shepherds. They all grow up knowing that. But this is the impoverished boys, or if a family really don't have money. The easiest way of getting money is telling your boys to become a shepherd. A lot of them do not finish their schooling or don't go to school at all. So at the Shepherd School in the evenings, Monday to Fridays, we offer them basic numeracy and literacy and English classes, and also imparting value to them. And the interesting statistic is that since the Shepherd School was started a number of years ago, crime rate has actually dropped in Semonkong, because as you value yourself, you will start valuing other people. Now, the Shepherd School was a crummy building, not very conducive to evening, especially in the cold. This is a group of people from the UK linked to Centre Bali that came over to do fundraising in the UK to upgrade the Shepherd School. And this is what it looks like now. They chucked the roof off. We've got a pitched roof now. They did a new floor and a rubberized mat in. There's a ceiling in. Now, in Semonkong in the winter, temperatures drop to minus 20 when it snows. With no ceiling and no floor cover, that's even colder. And these herd boys walk up to 10 kilometers in the evening after they've put their livestock in the kraal to come for their education and a warm meal. Land, remember when some of you, when we were last here, we asked you to pray for a piece of land that we've identified. We've bought it. God supplied it, and we are so excited about it. The possibilities on this 5,100 square meter piece of land, very close to town, is almost infinite. We're so excited, and we want to ask you to pray with us that God will release the funds now so that we can start developing this. Teams really strengthen our hands. When you come as teams, it just multiply me and Fadi and Daddy Julius, he's the worker that works with us, it just multiplies the people available to impart the kingdom, to the people in Lesotho, and we want to thank you for sending teams. Without teams, we cannot do as much as what we do, as fast as what we do it, if that makes sense at all. Looking forward, the next thing we want to do is a church plant in Polateng. That lady in the middle there, this is a shofar guys from Paketburg and Hopefield. That lady in the middle is the chief of Polateng. Polateng is a very big village. It's a bit difficult to get there. It's a serious little 4x4 route that you need to do to get up to the village. But that village is ruled by fear. Fear of murder, fear of oppression, of coming against me, a lot of fear in that village. And that's where we want to plant the next church. While the shofar team from Paketburg was there, one of these, we only know about the one witch doctor that's there. She did accept Jesus. Whether it was seed that fell in the road, whether there's real fruit, we still to see. We're not quite sure that she broke with all her powers. The next church plant we'd like to do in March is in Hatsekana. Hatsekana, that was taken in the winter. It will look a bit more green now. Hatsekana is known as a place with the witch doctors. A previous team from your church has done some intercession work there and has done some evangelism there. But one of the witch doctors, they even claim that he used Jesus Christ as part of his muti. So we really need prayer into that. The next thing is we're also going to focus not only on evangelism, but discipleship as well. That as people accept Jesus Christ, that they will truly be discipled so that they can grow and that they again can tell their neighbors about Jesus Christ. You can also follow us on Facebook, Ferdi and Lulu. Some of you guys are already on Tim's profile. We are there. And then also we've got a new website. The website is live, but it's not 100% updated yet, but you can go and squiz around there if you want to. Needs. We always need prayer cover. We not only work, but we live in the forefront, taking back territory from the enemy. It's not always easy. Often Ferdi and I can say to one another, my behavior towards him is an attack from the devil. I need to step back and get rid of my own issues and my own anger and frustration. But the whole time we need to be on our toes to make sure that whatever we do and say is truly seasoned with Jesus Christ. So we need your prayers for that. And then obviously finances. We cannot do any of this work without finances. So if the Lord speaks to any of you guys personally, individually, we've got some information that we can give you. But we'll really value you prayerfully considering that. Thank you for your partnership with us. We really value it. We're excited about teams, and we cannot wait to see Tim and the crowd there in December. Thank you.
Yeah, good morning. It's good to be back here again. From my side, also just thank you very much for your support, for sending teams. We really, like Lulu said, that really strengthen our hands, make it possible to do a lot more things. Also, in the last, I think, two or three trips, the guys especially came up to help us fix our new home. And we moved in there just before the guys from Shofar Paketburg arrived. And they still did the last finishing touches. So we're in there, and it's great to have a bit more space as well. I would like to read for us this morning out of Luke chapter 15. Very well-known portion of Scripture. Starting from verse 11, quite a long piece. We all know it. You can follow in your Bible if you want to. You can just listen. But it's just the parable of the prodigal son. It says, a man had two sons. The youngest son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. This guy was actually expecting his dad to die. Okay. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his youngest son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money on wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pots he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, At home even the hired servants have food enough to eat. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired hand. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to his servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on to him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. The father came out and begged him, but he replied, All these years I've slaved for you. And never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet, when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead. And has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. I would like to speak to us this morning on the fatherhood of God. And I wonder this morning, what images come to your mind when you think about your father? We all have got certain images, things that come up, because we all had fathers. Maybe the image that came up to you is somebody who's overpowering, who's giving no space for anybody to do anything or to be creative in their own ways. Maybe your father was an abusive father. And that has left deep scars on you. Maybe he's an absent father. Maybe you never had a father because he passed away. Or maybe your parents got divorced. And your only image and recollection you've got of a father is somebody who's absent. Never there. Maybe your father was a workaholic. You never saw him. Just about could have been absent. Because he's been at work most of the time. Maybe the image you've got of your father is somebody who's a weakling, who never could make his own stand, who's been always living in the shadow of somebody else. Maybe you had a God-fearing father, somebody who led his family in the ways of God. You had a loving father, somebody who cared for you. Maybe you had a critical father. Maybe you could never do the right thing. Maybe your achievements was never acknowledged. as it just never was good enough. What is the image you've got of your father? But more important, nearly, is what is the image that you've got of God our Father? Because as a Christian, God is also our Father. Maybe you think that God is a Father who is not interested in you. You've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, but now you're left to do your own thing. So-called work out your own salvation. He's not interested in your daily problems. He's not interested in your struggles. When you pray, it's like you never get an answer. You need to work it out yourself. Maybe you're seeing God this morning as the one who's just there ready to judge and to punish you, to criticize you. You can just never be good enough. There's always that sins, always the things that you do wrong. There's always the other Christians that does the better things, that seem to be so much more victorious in their Christian life, and you just always the back one. Or do you see him as somebody who's loving and caring and supportive? I would like to make two statements this morning. And the first one is that the way that you've experienced your earthly father will predominantly determine the way that you will see and experience God the Father. Why? Simply because they are both fathers. And your earthly father was the first father that you knew. That is the role model, so-called, that you have of a father. So when you think of a father, even as God of your, as your father, that is where your thoughts is going to go back. Because you need to have something to compare with. And the only other father that you have got to compare God with is your earthly father. There's a funny little story about a farmer who once took one of his laborers to see the ocean. And on arriving at the ocean, the laborer looked at the ocean and he said, "Wow, if we can only have two of these dams on the farm, we'll never have a problem again." The real essence of this little story is that the only reference that this guy had about an expanse of water is a dam. So even when he saw this ocean, it had to be a dam, just a very big one. The way you see God the Father is going to revert back to the reference you've got of your earthly father. And the second statement is that it doesn't matter how hard you try, whenever you're going to run into problems, whenever you're going to face a crisis, you're going to revert back to that image. Although you might know and want to so much not to. When the rubber meets the road, often you're going to revert back. Because like the farmer, like the laborer, your earthly father is the only reference you've got. And I believe that is why Romans chapter 12 verse 2 is also so important for us as Christians. Where Paul has written and said, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Whereas the New Living Translation says, "Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." We need this morning to get to the point where we realize that we often have got distorted views about many things. Maybe even most things. And our Father picture is one of them. And therefore we need this morning to come to God really to ask Him to actually renew our minds. To take out that what has been inscribed into our minds about the image of a Father. And to replace it with a new one. Because otherwise, every time the rubber guns meet the road, we are going to revert back to the old image we've got. Although our minds might say to us, that is not right. That is not what the Bible teaches about God. But if we don't allow God to renew our minds, that is where we're going to go back to every time. Now, this morning I would like us to just look at who is God, our Father. And let's open our minds this morning and allow God to begin this transformation inside of us. Let's allow God to start this process of renewing our minds about our image of Father. And firstly, this morning, God is not, God our Father is not our judge. Many people this morning hold to the belief that God the Father is going to be the one day when we get to heaven, who's going to judge us. Who's going to say, yes, you are good, you can go into heaven. No, you are not good enough. And that is the view that many, many people have got. But the Bible teaches us in John chapter 5 verse 22, it says, in addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, He has given the Son absolute authority to judge. Ah, there it comes now very strongly. So you see, He's actually the weakling like my father. He can't do it himself. He's given it to His Son. He's passing it on. No, let's read this again. And let's add verse 23 with it. In addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, He's given the Son absolute authority to judge, so that everyone will honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father who sent Him. God our Father is actually an empowering Father. A Father who believes in His Son. Who says, I do not need to do this. You can do it. He is not the weakling that we think. But He's empowering. And He's not the judge. And therefore He believes in us. He believes in you and He believes in me. Romans chapter 8 verse 17 says, and since we are children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. We are heirs. We are heirs. Do you realize what that means this morning? That means that everything that belongs to the Son belongs to you and me. We are heirs. We are inheriting. We are receiving the same that God the Father wants to give to His Son Jesus Christ. He's willing to give to us. He's willing to share with you and me. Because we are family. How do we become part of this family? Through adoption. That's the way. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5 says, God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do. And it gave Him great pleasure. God has adopted us. You know what's adoption? Adoption is a decision. I know this morning that most parents most probably are doing great planning about their families. When to have children, when not to have children. But sometimes that planning do fail. And there is some unwanted pregnancies, some accidents. But with God, there's no accidents. There's no unplanned children. Because He wants to adopt us into His family. God has made the decision that I want to adopt you. No parents on the face of this earth can adopt a child by accident. No child is adopted as unwanted. All adoptions are planned. And God has planned to adopt us into His family. That is why He sent His Son. So that we can come into a relationship with Him. That we can become part of the family. That we can be heirs with His Son. He chose you. He chose me because He loves us. He is the loving Father that cares for us more than we really, really realize this morning. Getting back to judging. Many times people say that God punishes us. That He will punish us for our sins. But that's not really the truth. God doesn't punish. God disciplines. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 says, "For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in His holiness." And there's a distinct difference between discipline and punishment. Christ was punished for our transgressions. Christ was punished for our sins on the cross. He already paid the price. God will not punish us twice. God disciplines us. And I think parents with children will hopefully know this. Why do you discipline your children? Hopefully not to punish them for their misbehavior, but to rather shape their behavior. Discipline is not a punishment. Although discipline is not always easy, although discipline is often not nice, but it's not as a punishment. It's got a purpose, and that is to shape the child's behavior. And that is what God does with us. He disciplines us. We might not like it, but He shapes us. Hebrews says to us there, so that we might share in His holiness. In His holiness, that we might share. Non-Christians, people who do not accept Jesus Christ, they are the ones who will be punished. They will be punished with eternity away from God. The second thing is that God our Father provides for us. And one of the most beautiful verses and promises also is in Psalm 37 verse 25. It says, "Once I was young and now I'm old." That part I don't like. "Yet I have never seen the godly abandoned or their children begging for bread. Yet I have never seen the godly abandoned or their children begging for bread." God is our provider. God will never leave us alone. He will always, always provide. And me and my wife can testify to that, how God has through the years been providing for us, been caring for us. When times are tough, when money is little, God has always supplied. Thirdly, God protects us. He's our protector. Zechariah 2, verse 8 and 9 says, God says, anyone who harms you harms my most precious possession. I will raise my fist to crush them, and their own slaves will plunder them. God protects us. I know that as Christians, we are not immune to sickness and pain and injustice and crime and all these things. Sometimes I wish we were. But looking at Job, God always sets the limit. God always sets the limit. And there's always a purpose as well. Many times an unseen purpose. But through it all, God is in control. God is in control. And that is why Hebrews chapter 13 verse 6 is so encouraging. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Yes, in this world we will have hardship. We will have disappointment. But God protects us. We might not see why. We need to go through this. But we need to keep our faith in Him. Fourthly, God is never, never too busy. We often hear people say, I don't have time. Maybe you've said that many times yourself. I don't have time. I don't have time to do this. Or I don't have time to do that. I don't have time to go there. I don't have time to see that person now. In essence, what we're actually saying is, other things are more important. Maybe your father said to you, I don't have time now. The message that you received, other things are more important than you. Someone once told the story about a guy who made an appointment to go and see a very big director of a company. And he had an appointment. He got to the offices right on time. And the personal assistant said to him, sorry, the director is busy right now. He can't see you. Can you just have a seat there? Just wait a while. After a short while, a casually dressed young man just walked into the room, right past the PA and into the office of the director. Closed the door behind him. This guy who's got the appointment, who's now already running late, really a bit annoyed by this, he got up and he said to the PA, listen, how can that man, just that young guy, just walk in here? You know, obviously he hasn't got an appointment. It's now my appointment time. And the PA just looked at him and said, oh no, that's the son of the director. We have access to our Father anytime. We don't need an appointment. We can walk into His office right now. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Says, ask me and I will tell you remarkable secrets you do not know about things to come. God wants us just to ask Him. He wants us to ask Him anything, anytime. We don't need to wait for that opportune time. We don't need for when the little bells ring and the birds are whistling. No, anytime. We've got direct access. Why? Because we've been adopted into the family. Because we're part of the family. We don't need an appointment. We can go to God anytime and He will answer. We might not always like the answer, but He will answer. The fifth thing is that God loves us unconditionally. He loves us unconditionally. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. We don't need to change. If you are sitting here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't need to change. You can come to Him as you are. However, there's an old saying that says, God loves us just the way we are, but He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. So yes, we will change. But He will do the changing. We don't need to do it first. We just need to come. We can't earn His love. The prodigal son tried to earn his love, the love of the father. He said, when I'm going to go back to the father, I'll say to him, Father, just treat me like one of your servants. I'm not really worthy. We don't need to earn the love of the father. Just like the father of the prodigal son. He just ignored that. He said, no, bring the robe, bring the ring. Slaughter the fattened calf. Let's have a party. God is waiting for you to come back to Him. And lastly, He will never impose His will on us. He will never impose His will on us. The parable of the prodigal son is a very clear example of this. No parent can force their children to do something. You can teach your children the right things. You can instill in them the principles. You can teach them about the dangers of smoking and drinking and sex and drugs and all these things. But you can never stop them from doing any of that. Never. And God does exactly the same with us. His word teaches us about the dangers. He teaches us everything that we need to know and do. But He never forces us to do it. Just like the prodigal son, father did not force him. When he wanted his inheritance, yes, the father was sad, but he gave it to him. When he left, the father didn't stop him, but the father waited. Father waited every day till He returned. God loves us. And if you're far away from God this morning, He's waiting for you to come back because He loves you. So this morning, God is not our judge. God is never too busy. He will never force us to do anything. His love is unconditional. He's an empowering God. A God who believes in us. Who provides for us. And who protects us. So I would like to ask you this morning, do you know this God? Do you know Him as your Father? If not, you can have the opportunity this morning to accept Him. You have the opportunity this morning to come to Him and to ask for forgiveness. You have the opportunity this morning to be adopted into the family, to become an heir. The choice is yours. And just like the father of the prodigal son, He's waiting. He's not going to force you. It's your decision. I want us to bow our heads, close our eyes. And I would like to pray for you this morning. If you are sitting here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ. Or maybe you have, but maybe you've drifted away. Maybe you're like the prodigal son who have gone your own way, done your own thing. And you need to come back this morning. If you want to come back, or if you want to accept Jesus as your Savior this morning, I want you to just raise your hand. Just slip up your hand so that we can pray for you, so you can be adopted this morning. Is there anyone? The second group of people I would like to pray for this morning is those who realize this morning that you need to have your mind renewed about your image of God. Maybe you're reverting back to the image you've got of your father. Maybe you're carrying still many hurts from years gone by, feeling of unwantedness. You need to come back to God this morning and say, Lord, just renew my mind. Help me to realize who you are. If that is you this morning, I would like to pray for you that God will start that process in you, and that He will renew your mind, that He will rewrite those images. If that is you, won't you just put up your hand this morning? Any other people as well? Father God, we just come to you this morning and we just realize that, Lord, you've got so much more for us. We just realize that you love us so much this morning, Lord. And Father, where some of us need to have our minds renewed this morning, where we need to have things of the past taken out and replaced by who you really are. Lord, we just pray that, Father, you will just do that, especially in that great loving way that you always can come to us. And that you always do. Lord, my prayer this morning is for every person who put up their hand, Lord, that you will just touch them right now. Father, that you will minister right into their minds, that you will remove those old images, and that you will start to replace that with who you are. The loving Father, the one who's unconditional, the one who's empowering, the one who's always got time, the one who cares and provides. Lord, just do that for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.